Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace, for your mercy towards us. Father, as we assemble tonight, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate our understanding to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, we are starting the last section in that chapter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 25 through 30. If you recall, we have said so far there are three major things that we should be concerned with in this section. The first one, which is an introduction, actually, is about Epaphroditus. The second thing that we will see is the reason the Apostle Paul sends him back. And the third thing in that section will be why he should receive a hero's welcome. These are the three main issues in Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. We have started with the first issue, which is mostly verse 25. Philippians 2, verse 25, that is what we studied last week. And one of the things that we noticed was the way the apostle introduced Epaphroditus to us and also to the group that he was sending him back to. If you recall, there were three main things that he emphasized in this case. First of all, he calls me a brother. And last time when we met, I had the emphasis on one of the reasons that he calls him a brother, because there is a common bond that's always when what makes people brothers and sisters is generally a common gene, their blood. However, here, the common bond is the eternal Father. And also because everyone is a child of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the commonality that causes the Apostle Paul to call Epaphroditus his brother. And we saw the application to us today that as believers, Christians all over the world should be more aware of this relationship that exists between believers all over the world. Secondly, he called him a fellow worker. And we saw that actually the Greek has the implication of a colleague, one that has something in common with you. And that commonality, of course, goes back to the fact that he called him as a brother. And so before they could become colleagues, there must be that commonality that exists between them. And that thing common is what we've been studying. And thirdly, he called him a fellow soldier. And that we say, I try to explain why it was important that the apostle saw him as a fellow soldier, and also why it is important for us as believers to realize that in one sense, we are soldiers. For one thing, we indicated that being soldiers requires that people build a lot of trust between them. That when you go into the army, or especially the wartime army, when people are in the war front where they're actually fighting, they generally have to develop this element of trust, simply because no one knows which soldier will be of tremendous help to you. It could be a help in the sense that he may be the one that may give you a cover. So by covering, I mean somebody who may be firing a lot so that you can go through a particular area of the battlefield. Or it could be somebody who may help pull you out in the battlefield. And so for us as believers, what this means is that all of us should be involved in, at least in one way, praying on behalf of other believers. And that is one way that we make what we call sending artillery. Because when the people are fighting, for example, if there is, according to the illustration I use, here may be a spot or a junction where soldiers need to capture. Well, they may be stationed right here. To reach here, they may have to send a series of artilleries to neutralize this place, at least what they call soften it. In other words, kill as many of the enemies as they can. And so what I'm saying is for us as believers, our prayers on behalf of each other serve as this artillery that will soften things up around for that believer. And so it becomes our primary responsibility to do as much as we can to be sure that we pray for each other. In that way, we serve as fellow soldiers with each other. That has been what we have studied last week. And finally, before we left, we mentioned the fact that it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to consider him Epaphroditus, a fellow minister. Not in the sense that he was an apostle, far from it, but in the sense that he was a part of his ministry. And I indicated last time that once a person is a believer in Christ, he is in the ministry regardless of whatever else that he does in life. There are those who are involved in various activities of this life who are not really in what they call either in the evangelistic ministry or in the pastorate ministry, but we must always differentiate and realize that God in his plan has each one involved in a particular ministry, and that ministry, when it's all put together, leads to the glory of God. In that case, that means every believer must always remember that he is a minister. And so whenever we study passages that have to deal with pastors, it applies to all believers, because everything that we do, we are all into it together as ministers of the gospel. So with this in mind now, we now get back to the second thing, his reason for sending back Epaphroditus, which is verses 26 and 28. So we'll come down now and look at verses 26, 28 together and try to see the reasons why the apostle had to send him back. And at the end of it, we will try to examine, or at least see some application, why God, the Holy Spirit, had put these things in writing for us. Otherwise, when you really think about it, you'll realize that what we have is more like a parenthesis. We said, for example, we started up to Philippians 2, actually, 19. We had the apostle keep still emphasizing about lifestyle. And all of a sudden, he's talking about two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, in chapter 3, then he will resume back with this topic. And so somebody may be wondering, well, that sounds like a personal thing. Why would the apostle include that in the epistle? Well, we will see as we go through that there is a reason why God, the Holy Spirit, wanted him to include this particular aspect. There are four reasons why he decided to send back Epaphroditus. The first one is Epaphroditus was homesick. He was homesick. That's the first reason. The second reason, Epaphroditus himself was concerned about how the Philippians were reacting to the news that he was sick. And thirdly, he sent him back in order to provide some relief to the Philippians, who no doubt were also concerned about Epaphroditus and as well as about the Apostle Paul. And fourth, to relieve the apostle from anxiety. Now that's the summary of what we see in verses 26 and 28. And so then we'll begin looking at the first reason in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Now the word we see here for is epeide. E-P-E-I-D-E. Now this Greek word is a little unusual because it is not the normal word that we use or we see a lot of time for when we see the word for. We normally see the Greek word God. But this one, we see an entirely different word, which is translated for. However, it actually means when now, that's the way it should be, when now or since now. Now, it is generally used for when there's a cause or something that causes somebody to look at something. And so it may be best to say, seeing that may be the best way to translate it. So that's where I would translate it. And so I would say, seeing that he has been longing for all of you. Now, those who normally have a transliteration or those Bibles where they put the Greek and the English together, if you have those kind of things, you will notice that there is a present tense. However, the way we have translated it sounds more like a past tense. Well, the reason is because there is what they call in the Greek a durative present, and this here has to describe an action that started in the past that was still continuing at the time that the apostle was writing. And so this is the reason why we translate it as if it was a past tense, because something started and it was still continuing at the time that the apostle wrote. Now he said longing. Now the word longing is a Greek word epipoteo. Epipoteo. E-P-I-P-O-T-H-E-O. Epipoteo. Now that word, no doubt, means to long. But it also means to desire. It also means to pursue with love. To pursue somebody with love or to long after someone. So that's his first reason for sending back Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He, the Apostle Paul, realized he had an intense desire to see his fellow Philippians. So this is the reason why he was determined to send him back. In short, we will say that he was homesick. See, there is nothing wrong with the fact that he had this strong desire to see his fellow believers. But the thing that I really want to emphasize with this thing is concerning the Apostle Paul himself. Especially if we go back to the way I translated that, where he said, seeing that, if we use that translation, we immediately observe the greatness of this great apostle. We see his spiritual maturity. He could have said to Epaphroditus, "Why are you so homesick? Or, what is the matter with you? Why are you a crybaby? Why are you missing home? What's wrong with you?" He could have said all that. But you see, he didn't say that. This is because the apostle was very sensitive to the need of Epaphroditus and also to the need of the Philippians. So being sensitive in one sense is one of those things that characterize a very mature believer. When a believer is well matured, he becomes very sensitive to people, to things around him. A sensitive individual is able to realize that something is wrong with those around him without them opening their mouth. He is able to notice that there is something, maybe a change in the mannerism, or there may be some other indicators that there is something going on wrong with this individual. And so if you're a very mature believer, you're able to detect that. In other words, it may be the person, all of a sudden, gets somebody you know that's always loud, and all of a sudden they get so quiet. Immediately you know something is wrong. Or there may be other cases where people may not even have that kind of change. But this ability to detect when something is wrong with somebody, to me it comes as a result of spiritual growth. And some people who have the gift of discernment are able to see things where other people could not see. In other words, you may look at a person and think nothing is wrong. people with the spirit of the gift of discernment, maybe just by talking or having a conversation, be able to sense that something is wrong. So this was possibly part of the case with the Apostle Paul. And so that's why he realized that the Philippians themselves may be having trouble, just as Epaphroditus. Now, the apostle's sensitivity also can also be seen by his favorite concern for his congregation, the Philippians, because he said, and is distressed because you had, he was ill. Now, the word distress is an interesting word from the standpoint of the Greek, is the Greek word ademoneo. Ademoneo. A-D-E-M-O-N-E-O. Ademoneo. The reason I say that's an interesting word is even though the meaning in a lexicon is to be troubled, to have experienced great distress, or to be in anguish, or even to be depressed. That is some of the meanings given in the lexicon. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, he says that it is the strongest of the three Greek words used in the New Testament for depression. However, to me, it's important to observe that the meaning of depression could not possibly be what we should use to explain this particular verse. Now, there are two reasons why I don't believe that it has to do with depression. First of all, it's because of the connotation given today to depression. It's important for us to realize that, for example, today, psychologists have been studying this topic of depression, and they seem not to really agree as to what it is and what causes it and so forth. However, one thing I do find, or at least can determine, is that they all agree on one thing. They agree it's a negative emotion that people have. It's a negative emotion. And some of them hold or believe that depression is a long-term condition that is due to dissatisfaction in the life of a person. Or when there is a low morale, when somebody has a low morale about himself, they say that causes depression. There may be some facts to that, and that is not the point that we're going to argue this evening. Some of them, of course, hold, some of these psychologists, hold that the cause of depression is when a person feels very helpless. When a person feels helpless, that he or she becomes very depressed. However, this they arrived at by examining or at least locking some animals in cages. And so they come up with this conclusion. On the other hand, some of them or some of the social scientists have also done some experiments with human beings which seem to disprove this. And in all of this, one of the things that always amazes me is the fact that when they do this kind of test, they normally use animals. And some way, they project what happens to animals to human beings. Well, first of all, they seem to always forget that human beings have a soul. More than that, they are very conscious beings. And even when you think about human beings, no two human beings think alike, function alike. And so for you to take something that may be true of 100 people and use it to say, well, that's indicative of the society or indicative of a group of people, must, in my mind, ignore completely everything that the Bible stands for. Because we know that as much as we are human beings, the sin nature in each and every one of us functions differently. So to take what is true of one person and then project it to the another person must, in my mind, be one of those errors that I don't know how to describe. But in any case, there is nothing in our text that suggests any kind of dissatisfaction on the part of Epaphroditus, so that we could not really say that he was suffering from depression in the way people define depression today. The second reason why I don't believe that's depression that's intended here is because this same word is used in all the other two places in the Bible. And each of the time it was used, it had to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. First, in Matthew 26, verse 37. Matthew 26, verse 37. That's one place it was used. The other place is in Mark 14, 33-34. So, it's used in those two places. But look at the Mark passage. Mark passage reads this way. Say, he took Peter, that's Jesus Christ, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. That word, distressed and troubled, is the Greek word adomeneo that we're studying. So adomeneo. He says, then he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Now, definitely, our Lord could hardly describe as one who was suffering from depression due to dissatisfaction. Rather, he was deeply troubled as he anticipates coming into contact with sin, our sin on the cross. So then it is a mental anguish that our Lord was going through. So based on these two reasons, we must take the meaning of adomeneo to simply mean troubled or distressed. Epaphroditus was distressed for two reasons. First of all, he probably wanted to stay with the Apostle Paul to help him out in his ministry. That's first thing that he has in his mind. But also, he wanted to return back to the Philippians because of the report that had reached them that he was sick. He probably thought that this group or his home church may have been worried about him. Therefore, the only way for him to assure them that he had fully recovered, since they didn't have telephone like we have today, or mail system wasn't what we have today, so they probably, they're just rumors that they had, and this rumor happened to be true. And so to him, that was a good reason to go back to show himself to them. So he was anxious to set their minds at ease. And because of this, it weighed heavily on him. And this, no doubt, affected his body too. So anxiety, as we know it, can generally wear down a person. And that is why the Bible informs us concerning this anxiety, or anxiety as a general, when it says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, we read something like this. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. You see, there is much to be said about a mind that's not at rest. And I keep emphasizing that a lot of time, believers suffer, or believers are sick, not necessarily because of some unusual, what you might call bacteria, or one of those things that we doctors tell us about. It may not necessarily be that. Some of the problem come from the mind. People who have a disturbed mind generally do not have a very strong body. This is the explanation for it, because it says an anxious heart weighs a man down. In other words, this is one of the reasons why the Bible expects believers to live a life that is free from worry. You see, you know today, there's a great rise in mental sickness. And my prediction from looking at things, looking at the Word of God and circumstances of life, I predict that there will be more rises of it. In other words, many, many more people are going to become mentally sick. Because as people keep living a life of anxiety, the more people worry, the more they become mentally sick. And this is always some of the things that you find even during the Old Testament time. There were a lot of people who got who were really insane. And part of it, if you trace it, you find it's because they worry a lot. And a lot of people who worry, generally, they don't sleep well. And when you don't sleep well, it goes on the body. And if you do that so long, after a time, your mind starts seeing double. And things start going in every direction. And this is because that mind is constantly worrying about things. Now, we also must differentiate between worrying about things and having a lot in your mind. Now, if you are in all kinds of business or if you are in all kinds of job, you are supposed to have a lot in your mind. But you should know where to draw the line, where that thing that's in your mind does not keep you from sleeping. Because once anything that keeps a believer from sleeping, that borders along this anxiety. And so whatever it is, if it's a job, by the time if you go to bed 9, 10, 11, or whatever, once you go to bed, that should be the end of whatever it is that weighs heavily in your mind, so you could get a good rest. Otherwise, what Proverbs says will become true of you. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God has given us enough information so that we should live a life that is worry-free for our mental health and for our total well-being. I do not mean to say that if you're not worrying that you don't get sick. No, I'm saying this, that you will eliminate majority of the somatic diseases. There are a lot of diseases that come through worrying. And you can eliminate those types by living a life that is free from anxiety, a life that is free from worry. Now, well, how you do that? Well, it's very simple. It means that you constantly apply the Word of God to your situation. You constantly claim all kinds of promises that you know regarding whatever situation that you're facing. And that is the only way a believer can live a life that is free of worry or anxiety. So then, the condition that Epaphroditus finds himself is an indication that he himself was a very caring individual. He takes into consideration the feeling of other people to the point that he makes those their feelings his. He was concerned about the Apostle Paul. At the same time, he was concerned about his own church. So his distress was a result of having these two concerns for himself. His distress, of course, also was similar to what the Apostle Paul felt towards his own countrymen, or the Jews, for rejecting Christ, as he tells us in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. It's the same kind of concern. Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. In Romans 9, 2, this is what the apostle said. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed. Now you see, that's something that's impossible. But he says that I could be cursed and cut off from Christ. Why? He said, for the sake of my brothers. He's talking about the Jews. He said, those of my own race. He was concerned about them. And that is what distressed the Apostle Paul himself. Now, the point is this. There is really nothing wrong to be concerned about the spiritual condition of one's relatives or one's countrymen. In fact, if one is not concerned, really, it's really an indication that something is wrong with him or with her spiritually. Because if you know the benefit of the spiritual life, if you know what it means to have a relationship with the person of Christ, if you know the joy that he gives you, if you have the peace, and I keep using the word if, assuming that you do. If you have the peace, if you have the joy, I do not see why you would not want somebody else whom is a relative or who that you find in your locale to have the same thing. And so this is why I say if one is not really concerned about his relatives, their spiritual condition, that is an indication that something is wrong with him or her spiritually. Otherwise, there is nothing wrong for a believer to feel concerned or to feel in anguish for either a lost one or a believer who is negative towards the Word of God. So, but what we see here is with Epaphroditus is that he was between what people, the British, I think they say, Shelah and Charybdis. And in this country, I think you say between a rock and a hard place. That's what he was facing. He was between this kind of situation. Should he go to the Philippians to set their mind at rest, or should he remain with the Apostle Paul to help him through what he's going through? Now, this, no doubt, was no easy choice for him, and this is simply because he had considered the merits of both of them. Each one has good merit. There is need to go, and so that the church will be relieved of any kind of anxiety. But at the same time, it was necessary for him to remain behind to help the Apostle Paul. But then, this was a difficult situation for him. He didn't know which way to go. But the Apostle Paul, in his greatness, realized that the best way to resolve this conflict or this situation was to send him back to the church of Philippi. But before the Apostle goes now to give us his second reason, he then confirms what rumor they had regarding the Epaphroditus. He says it's true. And so that's why in verse 27 he says, indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Actually, we do not know the nature of this sickness, but it was serious enough that the Apostle Paul thought that Epaphroditus was going to die. But then the Apostle asked in that phrase, in that sentence, he said, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, also, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now, this is God's grace in action, because you see, God knows the perfect time for any of his children to be taken out of this world and brought back home. And for Epaphroditus, that time had not yet come. So Paul indicates that God's mercy is shown not just to Epaphroditus, but also to him. And this, in my mind, is an indication of something. God has a ministry for every believer. You may not say, well, I'm not a minister, as people use that word, which is not true because every believer is. But you may say, well, I don't know that God has a ministry for me. You can be assured that God has a particular ministry, a particular purpose for you. The issue is whether you've discovered it or whether you're using whatever gift that's given you for that ministry. Nevertheless, the point remains is this. God will not take any believer out of this world in the midst of that ministry. Whatever your ministry is, God will not take you out of this world until that ministry is finished. When that ministry is finished, he will then take you home. The reason he doesn't do that is if he did that, the full impact of that ministry would not be realized in this life. So he keeps us until that assignment has been finished or completed. When that is complete, there is nothing to keep us remaining on this planet, and then he will take us home. So then we must realize that the Apostle Paul, as a matured believer himself, he was really prepared to accept whichever way it goes, whether Epaphroditus dies or whether he lives. But nevertheless, we see him extremely well pleased that God has seen a fit to resolve this immediate crisis by still leaving Epaphroditus around for a short time. So the apostle says he had mercy on him to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now the Greek word for sorrow is the word lupe. Lupe. L-U-P-E, lupe. That is the word that is translated as sorrow. It means pain. It means grief or annoyance. Sometimes it also means affliction. However, it is normally used of persons mourning or mourning the loss of a loved one. So that's the word they use to describe that. Now, the idea of sorrow or pain was something that was greatly studied among the ancient people. Their philosophers did a lot to study about this issue of sorrow or pain. moral as a necessary part of every human existence. That is to say, the belief that to every life, there is always a mixture of pleasure and sorrow. That is the way they felt, and it's incidentally, some of them felt, or some of their philosophers felt, that some of the sorrows that people have been something that they brought upon themselves by the decisions they make. And we know that that is true, that a lot of time our sorrows, our pain, come as a result of bad decisions that you and I make as believers. Because, you see, if a believer constantly makes the right decisions, he will minimize the sorrows of this life, or he will minimize the pains of this life. Now, when we talk about decision making, it's always important to realize that no one is capable of good decision unless you have a good information. And that is one of the reasons that constantly we all seek to learn and study the Word of God, so that we have enough information to help us make clear decisions under some difficult situations. Because if you have the good information from the Word of God, if you make decisions based on them, then generally your decisions will find out to be a good one. Now, there are some instances where, of course, with them, they saw sorrow as something that's unavoidable for life. Or sometimes they see that there are certain things that we do in life that will bring both joy and sorrow. For example, they talk about marriage. They say marriage will bring both joy and pain. And also, they say not only that, but even children. They say children will bring joy and they will bring pain. So this is the way they view this word lupe, or sorrow, or pain. They looked at it as something that's unavoidable in the life of human beings. However, in a good sense, one should always be able to learn things from pains and suffering. You should learn lessons that are essential to continue to keep you living in this life. Unfortunately, man generally is not able to learn from sufferings. So for the believer, he must see any suffering, any pain, differently, or at least sometimes to perceive pain as something that leads towards spiritual maturity. Now, added to this understanding also, we must remember this, that God, in his marvelous grace, will never allow us to have pain or to be tested beyond what we can withstand. Paul is an illustration of this. Paul was already in sorrow because of pain of being in prison. Now also, he was also in sorrow because Epaphroditus himself was sick. So it would have been so much unbearable for the apostle to have one more sorrow over the death of Epaphroditus. So because of this, since he was one of the few people taking care of him, God in this time made in his plan that it wasn't time for Epaphroditus to die. So you see, God knew there was just so much that the Apostle Paul could take. And at that point, he relieved, in this case, one of those pains. So we, of course, for us believers today, we must always be careful how we interpret pain in our lives. Simply because God is definitely not going to remove all pains from us in this world. Because our bodies may still suffer some kind of pains as a reminder of the fact that we are still carrying a body that has been cursed as a result of man's disobedience against God. So, however, we know that we are always all eagerly awaiting for the day when that will be the true case, when our bodies will be free from pain and free from all kinds of anxiety. But meanwhile, we should live in this life realizing that it is our responsibility to know and exactly how to interpret every pain, every suffering that comes our way for the glory of God. See, your spiritual condition should always be a guide to how you interpret the pain that comes to you. If you are spiritually a growing one, if you are living a life that is always spirit-filled, then when you start suffering, when you start having pain, then it has a different meaning. That meaning will be either to bring you to a point whereby you can see more of the faithfulness of God, or whereby through you, through your own suffering, others will benefit. That may be the reason why you may be suffering or having pains. It may have nothing to do whatsoever with you personally. That's one way you can see it. On the other hand, of course, every suffering for the believer is designed to bring you to the next level of your spiritual maturity. However, on the other hand, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living a life that has nothing to do with the Word of God, then when you are under pain, under suffering, you should first of all attribute it to divine discipline until you're able to eliminate that it's not. Now, that's very easy. As I say, if you know within you whether you are oblivious, as they say, to the Word of God, even though you're a believer. And if you are, every pain, every suffering should first be interpreted as divine discipline. And after that, you may then interpret it once you've dealt with that and you assure yourself that it couldn't have been because of somewhere you got out of line, that God is trying to bring some pain to bring you back in line. If you have eliminated that, then it's possibly that pain or suffering has a different purpose. So Paul did not tell us, of course, the means of the recovery of Epaphroditus. He did not say that he laid his hand on him, for example, and prayed for him. It is for this reason that many have taken this incident as a direct proof that the apostle, even though he had the spiritual gift of miracles, including healing. Now you see, according to the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, there is something to be said about miracles. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says a lot about miracles as it pertains to the apostles. This is where the NIV puts it. It says, the things that mark an apostle. What are they? He said, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. So the apostle had this gift of miracles, and he performed a lot of them. Nevertheless, he did not exercise this gift of miracles at his will or at his own whim, at his own choosing, contrary to some of the things that we hear today on the television about people who call themselves healers or who have all this, what they call healing campaigns on the television. And they are the ones that plan it, and they are the ones that decide it. But we do know from the, at least when it was thoroughly valid, that these apostles could not do it whenever they choose. It is something that God will have to decide when and how they did it. But today, people who are in this camp a lot, they are always having what they call a healing campaign. And I'm not sure that is something that anyone who understands the working of God can believe. Simply because we don't control God, He controls us. And so for us to say, well, today you come to this stadium because people are going to be healed. Now that means you're telling God, this is the day you're going to do whatever you need to do. And that is an insult to God. And of course it borders down to blasphemy. And so when that happens, there is no doubt that the devil can respond. And so the fact that the apostle himself did not heal at his own choosing can further be confirmed by such passage as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. And there it says to us, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking now, the man who has the gift of miracles and healing, and the Bible, at least Acts of the Apostle, documents a lot of his healing. But here, if the Apostle performed healing on demand, he should not have left Trophimus sick in Miletus. But what did he do? He left him sick. So what we can infer from this is that either the apostles could not perform miracles of healing at demand, or even when they had these gifts,
the miracles and or the gifts of miracles, we could also conclude that it probably was a temporary thing with them. However, most people have said that, well, the miracles or the gifts of healing was very temporary with the apostles, that after a while it was removed from them. I'm not in that camp. I really don't believe that it was temporary with them per se. However, I do believe that they had that gift until they died. Whether they used it or not, depending on how God wanted them to use it. And so, but that's, as far as I'm concerned, once they died, individuals having that gift disappeared. Now, that does not mean, or I'm not saying that God does not perform miracles today, and none of us can say to God, you couldn't do it because there are no apostles today. No, if God chooses to perform miracles, he will do so. But what I'm saying is that there is no single person today who can claim that he has the gift of miracles. That's all I'm saying. It does not mean that God cannot heal. It does not mean he cannot perform miracles. In fact, there may be cases, and there have been cases in the modern times that have been indicated, that have shown that it has to be God performing a miracle. But these people were not people that were running up and down the street and calling themselves healers or miracle workers. No, these were in most cases missionaries who witnessed some unusual things in some parts of the world. And there's no other explanation than to call it miracle, because some of the things that happened to them must have been only something God could have done. And so in those cases, we do know that God still does perform miracle. But it doesn't mean that any particular person has a gift today, as some people, in my opinion, deceive themselves to think that they do have it. And so that's not the point here. The point that I'm trying to make is this, that while the apostles had that gift, it remained with them until they died. I do not have any proof of all of this, even those who say that it was a temporary gift with them in the sense that, oh, God gave it to them for a few years and after that withdrew them. That's also a guess, because there is nothing in the Word of God that says that. And so all we can conclude is either that, yes, they had that gift, but God, they did not use it all the time. They only used it when God was ready for them to use it under his own control. But at the same time, that once the apostle disappeared from history, that gift belonging to an individual also disappeared with them. So then, after confirming the rumor of the sickness of Epaphroditus to the Philippians, the apostle returns now to the two reasons for sending back Epaphroditus to the Philippians. And so we read in verse 28 where it says, "Therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad and I may have less anxiety." Although a more literal translation of that verse may be this way: "Therefore, I send him hastily, so that seeing him again, you might rejoice and I might become less free from pain." Now the word "more eager" that NIV translate, it's actually a Greek word, spoudaioteres. Spoudaioteres. S-P-O-U-D-I-A-O-T-E-R-O-S. Spoudaioteres. Spoudaioteres means hastily, in a hurry, with haste. Or it means earnestly. So the contents in my mind suggest that it's best to convey this idea of hastily. So apparently the apostle himself may have heard that the Philippians were disturbed because of the rumors they had concerning Epaphroditus. So it is even possible that the rumor may have suggested that Epaphroditus may not even survive. So this will create two concerns for the church in Philippi. First of all, the Epaphroditus was, in their mind, was no longer ministering to the need of the apostle, which was the reason why they sent him to begin with. Secondly, that he may now become a burden to the apostle Paul, who now must have to himself not a sick minister. So it is for these reasons that the apostle might have hastily arranged to return Epaphroditus back to Philippi. So we need to mention again that his third and fourth reasons related in this verse, the third one, he has to do with the Philippians, and that is that the Philippians might rejoice. That's his fourth reason, really. The cause of their rejoicing will be that Epaphroditus was indeed alive, and also that he will give them this letter that we're studying, and also give them a report concerning the condition of the apostle himself while in prison. Now, the fourth reason, of course, has to do with the apostle Paul himself, for he says that I might become less free from pain. Now, the Greek word less free from pain is the word alupoos. A-L-U-P-O-S. Alupoos. Or alupeteros. But this word means to be less free from pain, all right? Or free from grief. Now, some of the more known past scholars, one of them, two scholars, Morton and Milligan, have suggested that this should mean free of all anxiety. Well, we have indicated that in verse 27, that when Paul spoke of sorrow upon sorrow, that he was referring to the sickness of Epaphroditus and his pain of being in jail. Therefore, it is, in my mind, more meaningful to accept that he was speaking of reducing the pain he was experiencing related to being in jail. Not every pain, as this scholars suggested, because I don't believe that the apostle was saying that God is going to remove all pain from him. So then, we have now examined the four reasons for sending back Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. But there are several reasons why God the Holy Spirit has seen fit to include these reasons, these four reasons to us, so that it is my intention that we should at least understand that God, the Holy Spirit, does not put things in the Bible just for the sake of doing it. We may not immediately know why, but when we look deeper in the Word of God, we will find reasons why a particular passage has been given to us. And so I'm going to suggest five reasons why God, the Holy Spirit, had put this section to us. First of all, the Holy Spirit wants us to see that the Apostle Paul was an example of what he was teaching. That was the first thing. His concern was believers, was that the believers should always, that's what he has taught, that believers should put the needs of other believers ahead of theirs. So by sending Paul back Epaphroditus, Paul definitely demonstrated this principle that he has taught in the previous, at the beginning of chapter 2. That was one reason this was included. Secondly, Paul's action was a demonstration of a matured believer. He displayed an unusual sensitivity to Epaphroditus and to the church. In other words, true sensitivity is not shut off by the circumstances of the one or the person displaying it. You recall that the apostle was in the worst possible human conditions, in jail, in prison. Yet, because of his spiritual maturity, he had time not to focus on himself or to have his eyes on his condition. Yet, he had the time to think about other people, how they felt, their condition. That is a sign of a person who is matured. He, even though he may be in pain himself, he's thinking about the next person. Even though he may be suffering, he seems to be very small compared to the next person. He's concerned about the next person. So his love for Epaphroditus was demonstrated in action by what he did. The third reason the Holy Spirit had this for us is so that we should realize that there are certain problems that other people will face in this life, in this life that we have, which God has positioned us as the ones to solve them. In other words, there are people who face all kinds of problems. God may have positioned you or may have placed you at where you are only so you can solve that problem. Now, the problem of distress for Epaphroditus and that of anxiety for the church were problems that could easily be solved by the action taken by the apostle. And so he did. And as he did so, he did it as quickly as possible. And so that reminds us that when we are positioned in a place or a location, in order that God may use us to solve some problem, to release anxiety, or to do all kinds of things for other people, that we must do so hastily and quickly. The fourth thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to get from this is that we should always endeavor in this life as believers not to put obstacles to other believers, but to be sure that we do not do those things that will cause anxieties to other believers around us. Finally, that we should realize that there is no such thing as a totally pain-free life. Our lives on this planet will always be a mixture of joy and pain. But the pain should never, at any time, rob us of the joy that we have. There may be times when your life will be pain-free, but that should not always be used as an indication of your spiritual life. It doesn't mean that you've arrived. It doesn't mean that you're doing everything correctly. Far from it. But sometimes, in God's infinite grace, infinite mercy, there are sometimes in our life when we experience some joy, we experience a life that is free from all kinds of pain, all kinds of confusion, all kinds of things that bring sorrow. That may be a temporary thing before some other problems come on the horizon. So then, pain should never rob us of the joy that God has given to us. That is the issue that the apostle wants us to get here. Now, this does not mean that we should live a life where we do not realize or we are not realistic to the pains and suffering of other people. More so, having realized that we will never have a life that will be trouble-free, it does mean that we should be very careful to be sure that the joy that the Holy Spirit provides us is not robbed from us by the circumstances surrounding us. These are the applications and these are the reason why the apostle was directed by God the Holy Spirit to put these things in writing so that you and I can learn these things and become a little more sensitive believers, to become believers who are able to dictate when God has placed us in a particular space or a particular location to relieve, to bring relief to people or to bring comfort to people. That we should know. Now, a lot of time we always think that, well, God has to come to us and tell us. No, God would never really come down that way. But it is through his word and through the circumstances that he brings to us. Even at work, you may be next to a person who doesn't like you. However, God may have just put you there just for that person so that somewhere, somehow, in the midst of his hatred or her hatred for you, that you will come to the point where you can bring a relief for them, because they may be having some serious pain and the only person that they have to take it off on is you who walks close to them. But by knowing what we have studied this evening, you have your eyes open. You become very alert to be able to find out, to dictate when people are truly crying for help. And they can cry for help in different ways. And one of those ways is those pains that may cause them to be a little bit antagonistic towards you, you should be able to detect, to realize, hey, this person is really not after me. There is a pain in his life, and God has positioned me as a believer with a doctrine in my soul to help this person to come to reality, to come to grip with truth, so that he or she can experience the same type of joy, the same type of peace that I experience. These are the things that God, the Holy Spirit, challenges us from this passage, and these are the things that we and I should put in our mind. And Father, we are thankful this evening for study of this word. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us with this truth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.